Mrs. Mariner's going to be glad when she's out of here. We worked her to death the last 2 days. She came in last night, she sang, did a great job, and came in, played offertory tonight, did a great job, and then sang. She's like, "Oh, I'm wore out." We fed her good, though. We hopped her up on spaghetti tonight, so she had plenty of energy. And my wife gave them all the good thrift stores. They wanted to go shopping. She said, "Well, here's all the good thrift stores." And she knows where they're at, so she gave them a roadmap, and they came in, they pulled in the parking lot, and you couldn't even see them. There was so much stuff in their car. And it was a little, what kind of car you got, brother? Yeah, that thing was like that, with clothes, but we've enjoyed it. Brother Baker, you've preached good for four services. So this is the finale. And so this will be a home run. We took the Bakers out for breakfast this morning, had a great time of fellowship with him, and we fed him good. I fed him real good. He had eggs and sausage and potatoes, I think, and bread and 14 cups of coffee. And so he is going to preach like a wild man tonight. I can't wait. And we've enjoyed having him. And I mentioned to you probably two men that have influenced my life the most are those two men there. And, of course, Brother Fry has been an active part of my life since he and I have met. Brother Baker has not. And I mentioned this maybe last night that I watched him. I think there are men that in different areas that when I'm impressed with them, I watch them. Probably one of the greatest pastors I've ever seen was Harold Seitler. And I enjoyed hearing him preach and reading about his ministry. But I would say locally, maybe one of the greatest pastors I know of was Roger Baker. And just watching him over the years and seeing the Calvary Baptist Church and just watching and meeting him. And of course, he and Brother Fry both are this way, very gracious men. Men of character, and you just enjoy being around them. And so, did I, Brother Baker? Did I get all that right? Like you wrote it down? he's not the only one who can be funny. I tell you, but anyway, he's been a help to our church this week, and I sure appreciate him. So, preacher, come and give us what God's laid on your heart this week.
Amen. Boy, they were talking about feeding. I was thinking about telling my wife, you know, if we ever move to this area, this is where we join. I'm serious. I mean, hey, listen, y'all eat all the time. And I was born hungry, and I've never got over it. So this is the kind of church I want to be. But I tell you what, I could have this man here behind me as my pastor, that's for sure. But, boy, I tell you, I want to thank the folks. You folks have been good, and you have fed us well. You give us plenty of food, amen. The spirit has been good. The fellowship has been good. The music has been good. The food has been good. And I tell you, everything's been... Did I say the food has been good? I just want to make sure I said that. But anyway, we've had a wonderful time, and I'm just glad to be here. I thank the Lord for it. Oh, I want to thank you for a place to park our camp right here. Boy, that is quiet. Had been for one of these missionaries playing that hard rock music last night, we could have got some sleep, but we about got over that this morning. But anyway, no, it's a quiet place back there. Did y'all know that? It's almost spooky, it's so quiet back there. You know, we've stayed everywhere you can think of over the years, you know, traveling and preaching and so forth. I remember one time when I was up in Richmond, Virginia, and the church put me in an Econo Lodge right at the end of the Richmond Airport runway. And I'm telling you, buddy, it was not a quiet place at all. And it was an old Econo Lodge, so it probably didn't have much insulation in. And I'd laid down to sleep. And those planes come in there all night long. I don't know why they come. Most airports don't come all night, but they did in that one. And, man, I'd be laying there, and it sounded, boy, the thing would start shaking. And then you could hear that plane, whoom, right over. I said, "Lord, I believe the next was going to hit it just as sure as the world." You say, "Preacher, they got that close." I'll tell you how close they got. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the bathroom, and a stewardess told me to sit down. And you can know you're getting mighty, mighty close when that happens. Amen. Oh, me. Well, I'll tell you, missions conference is an exciting time. when we get to be a part of what God is doing. I like being a part of what God's doing. I think we too often want Him to be a part of what we're doing instead of us being a part of what He's doing. But faith promises a plan that you find in the Word of God. And it's in there. God put it in the Bible. It's a plan He designed. It's based upon two great principles. And one is our faith, but our faith in God and His ability to supply the needs of world evangelism through ordinary people just like us and ordinary churches just like this one. Of course, this isn't really an ordinary church. It's a great church here. Amen. And but praise the Lord for it. And I hope that you have prayed about it. I hope my wife and I have had the joy and the privilege of being a part of Faith Promise for 48 years. And I figured up the other day that I've written 2,500 checks over 48 years into Faith Promise. And you know what? I'll get to heaven and wish I'd done a whole lot better. You know that? But you just can't outgive God. He's no man's debtor, and we thank the Lord for His goodness and His grace. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, please. This is a message that is good for life in general. And you'll never accomplish much, in my opinion. You'll never accomplish what God would have you to accomplish if you don't get a hold of the truth that we're going to preach on tonight. Whether that be in missions, whether it be in your faith promise or anything else, this is a message that really is right at the heart of everything that we do in the Christian life, and especially missions. And I want you to go with me tonight up a mountain. I want to go up a mountain with a man by the name of Abraham. And I want you to go with me now as we go along. I want you to go with me. He's the only man in the Bible that's called the friend of God. And he's going to take his boy up there too now. He's going to go with us. And we'll make sure we go slow enough that everybody can get up there. Amen. Now I do want to warn you about one thing. As we go up this mountain along the way, God may challenge your heart about something. And by the time we get to the top, I really hope that He has challenged you as He's challenged me. And I have two things that I want you to do. I want you to go with me up the mountain with Abraham and Isaac, listening with your heart, not just your mind. I don't believe God wants you to put your mind in neutral, but I do believe He wants us to listen with both our mind and our heart. And then will you promise God that if He speaks to your heart and challenges you, if He'll help you, you'll obey Him. You know, that ought to be true of me and you and every other Christian. Now, I want us to look at Abraham tonight. Abraham's whole life was a series of one test after another test. And when you think about it, our life is made up of test after test after test. And not all of them are bad tests or anything, but they're tests. But I tell you, I'm so encouraged to know that when God tests me, He's not trying to destroy me. He's trying to develop me. He's not trying to hurt me. He's trying to help me and make me a better Christian and a better man for Him. So I want us to look at this test that Abraham went through. And we're going to climb a mountain to see just what it was. You know, back in 1953, the British flag was hoisted on the highest spot on planet Earth. You can't go any higher and keep your foot on the ground than Mount Everest. 1953, Edmund Hillary reached that point and is about six miles up in the air. And what he did was so magnificent in the eyes of this world that he made the world's history book. But we're going to follow a man up a mountain, no ways as high physically, but probably the highest spiritual mountain maybe a man has ever climbed. It's never made the world's history book, but it's made God's holy book. Amen? And it's in the book, and that's what we're going to look at tonight with the Lord's help. Now, we're going to begin reading in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse number 1. And we believe that what happened here happened at night, because after you read the first verse, the very next verse or two, it speaks about getting up in the morning. So we believe that God came to Abraham at night for the greatest test that he'd ever had in his entire life. Now, he tested Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go out not knowing where he was going. He got to the land of promise, a famine hit, and he didn't do too well with that test, and he went down to Egypt. And then the kings of the earth tried to make him rich, and he wouldn't let them do it. He said, God will take care of me, and he did good on that test. And then God promised him a boy, and he was 100 years old when that boy was born. And, of course, Sarah was 90 years old, and God tested him there. But this is going to be the greatest test that he's ever had. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now the word tempt can mean a temptation to evil or tempt in the sense of a test. Well, how do you know which it is, preacher? Well, when we go back to Hebrews 11, which is the New Testament commentary on this passage, it uses the word test. So we know that God never solicits people to do evil, but he does test us. So he did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And then he tells him to do something. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Notice the next phrase. Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Now, if God had stopped right there, I bet I could just see old Abraham. We believe that Isaac was about 18 or maybe let's say 20 years old at this time. That would have made Abraham at 120. And this was the boy of his old age, the apple of his eye. And God said, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. He would have probably thought, man, this is going to be great. I get to spend some time with my boy. Man, this is going to be wonderful. But that God didn't stop his sentence right there. He continued on. He said, Go thee into the land of Moriah, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer this boy that you love so much, therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, I don't know. I think sometimes we read the Bible way too fast. How can you read that verse and keep reading? I don't know how in the world you can do it. You mean to tell me, preacher? And by the way, God's not intimidated when we ask him questions. He's not intimidated. We want to have the right spirit and the right attitude, but God's not intimidated. And my first thought when I read that, God, you mean you want that daddy to offer his son as a burnt offering? He'd offered many animals as burnt offerings in worship to God Almighty at the many altars he'd built. He knew exactly what it was to offer that animal. And now God wants him to offer his son, take him up on that mountain, take a sharp knife, slit his jugular vein, bleed him out, put him on an altar of wood, set it afire, and burn him to a crisp. Right. Now, I don't know how you can read that verse for the first time and keep reading. Man, I got a lot of questions right there in that verse of Scripture. But let's just read on. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. So God came to him that night, and God is dealing with his heart, and I can just see him talking to Abraham and said, You'll do, son, will you do anything I ask you to do? Yes, sir, I've tried to do that all my life. I've tried to live by faith. Will you give me anything I ask you for? And I can just see a conversation working between him and God. And finally it comes down, he's going to have to give his boy to God in a sacrifice. Wow. This is the hardest test he's ever had, I'll guarantee you that. And it was hard for several reasons, but one was God didn't explain to him why. We find no evidence that God ever explained to him why God wanted him to do this. But faith doesn't rest on explanations. Faith rests on the promises of God. And when God promises you something, whether you and I can understand it, we have to trust him, amen, no matter what that is. Now, let's see if we can follow through a few things that God tested Abraham about, that God was going to test us about. And if we're going to ever accomplish much in life, we've got to come to the same conclusion that Abraham did. Like Abraham of old, the first thing, we see that he was tested when it comes to his love for God. Here's a question. Is there anything that you love more than you love God? Now, before you answer, be real careful. I'm amazed at how the God of heaven, who's the great giver, can bless us with things, and we're so caught up in the things, we forget to thank him who gave it to us. And we almost love these things more than we love the God who gave them to us. And so that's the question. And you know, you got to ask the question, well, why did God ask for his son? It's the son of his old age, the apple of his eye. I mean, could I suggest to you a reason why I believe that God is testing him and asking him to take that boy and offer him? The Bible made specific mention in that text of Scripture, he said, whom thou lovest. I'm telling you, Abraham loved that boy, and nothing wrong with that. He should love his boy. You should love your boys and girls and your wife and family. And hey, God's not against that at all. But I tell you what God has a problem with, when I love anything more than I love him. And brother, if you love anything more than you love God, we call that idolatry. When we put something before the Lord, whether it's a person or a ministry or a whatever it is. And I suggest that the probable reason was that Abraham was in danger of loving this boy whom God gave more than he did the God who gave him. And so he said, I'm going to have him to go up there and sacrifice that boy on Mount Moriah. You know, God doesn't want to... How many of you would say tonight, you're not being proud or anything, when you, I don't, I hope you're not. How many of you would say that God has a place in your life? Raise your hand right there. God has a place in my life. How many of you would say that God is prominent in my life? Some would, yeah. You hope he is. But God doesn't want to be prominent in our lives. He don't want to just have a place in our lives. He wants to have preeminence in our life. Brother, let me tell you, God is a jealous God and he has a right to be. He created us. He redeemed us. So he has total ownership of us. So is there anything in your life that you love more than you love God? You remember that, by the way, that was old Simon Peter's problem. You see, the problem of his heart was a love problem. And when Jesus was resurrected, went down to the Sea of Galilee, you remember that after the resurrection? Went down the Sea of Galilee, and of course old Simon, he figured he was washed up for ministry, because I mean, he cussed like the old proverbial sailor. He said, I go a fishing, another guy said, we'll just go back with you. And many people believe they were going back to the profession of fishing. And so Jesus went down on the shores of Galilee and of course called out to him, and old Simon Peter recognized it was the Lord, jumped right out of the boat and headed toward the shore. Can you imagine when he got there that Jesus had prepared them breakfast on the shore of Galilee? The Bible said they had fish and bread. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Sometimes I like to get in a little capsule that will take you back in time and take me back to a place like that. Can you imagine Jesus fixing your breakfast? I couldn't be at that breakfast, but thank God. Thank God, Brother Fry. There's a supper I'm going to be at one of these times. The marriage supper of the Lamb. But I'm looking forward to that. Amen. So God's not against us loving our children, our wives. He commands us to. He's not against us loving blessings that he gives us or ministries that he gives us or any of those things. But it's a problem when it rivals our love for God himself. You and I will never accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish if we don't love God supremely. So what did he do? He asked God, he asked Abraham, I want you to give me that boy. And I believe that his love for that boy was rivaling his love for God. You know, there's a lot of things we love. We have to be real careful, because if we're not careful, God will ask us to give it to him and give it up. You say, preacher, I got a job. I'm making good money and everything's going well. What if God wanted you to go to the mission field? You could go down there and stay in that home with them. And the preacher was talking about a while ago, amen. What if God wanted you to quit that job and go off to school and get a little training, then go to the mission field? Ma'am, what if you and your husband hadn't been married long, finally got your first house? Thank God you're out of that little apartment, man, you got your first house. You're so excited. And then in a mission conference, God spoke to his heart, and God called him to preach, and God called him to the mission field. Do you love that house more than you love God's will for your life? And I'm not picking on the ladies at all. That's not my intention, because many times the lady's the stronger Christian of the two. Did you know you can have ambitions and goals and dreams that sometimes we love more than we love the God of heaven? It's amazing. We have to be careful. So first of all, our faith will be tested like Abraham of old concerning our love for God. Then second of all, our faith will be tested like Abraham's concerning our obedience to God. Look at verse 3 and 4. Now, what would you have done if God had asked you to take your boy up there and take a sharp knife and slit his throat, bleed him out and burn him up? What would you have done? Well, I don't know what happened during the night. God don't tell us. So we can't argue from silence. But brother, don't you know that Abraham was a normal human being like we are? Don't you know he loved that boy? I mean, he loved that boy. And God is telling him to go take, offer him as a sacrifice. I don't know what went on during that night, but I know what happened. He may have struggled with God about it during the night, but brother, in the morning, he surrendered totally. Because the Bible said in verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early. He didn't procrastinate. He rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Isaac, his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place which God had told him of. I don't believe that Isaac knew what was going on, and you understand that when you remember that he asked his daddy, where's the sacrifice? He didn't know he was the sacrifice. How many of you ladies don't believe that Sarah knew it either, because she wouldn't have let him go? I don't believe she would have, be honest with you. And so off they go, a 3 days journey. Can you imagine? I love to visualize things. Here they're going, and they've been traveling all day. Going to be a 3 days journey. So at night, they're going to bunk down, give them a little something to eat, and have a little campfire or whatever. And they stop for the night. They all now are laying down. And he's got two servants, got his boy and himself. And he's laying there. Now he knows what he's doing, but nobody else knows what he's going to do. He's on his way to kill his boy. And he lays there. He had to have questions about it. He was a human being. Now, he had already determined he was going to obey God. But he's laying there on that mattress of sand, and the roof over him and the ceiling over him were the stars. And he's probably puzzled because God had told him that one day that boy was going to have enough descendants that would be as much as if you could count the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore. And maybe he reached over and got a handful and said, Lord, how you going to keep your promise if I go up there and kill my boy and go back home without him? Looked up into the sky and saw all those stars and said, Lord, you told me that that boy would have descendants. If you could count the stars, maybe you could count the descendants. How's this going to work? He didn't understand it. He didn't know. But faith is never required to understand. You know, and I don't have to understand everything God is doing in our life. We just have to trust Him and obey Him with the Lord's help. So we get tested because for our love for God, our obedience to God. And then third of all, like Abraham of old, our faith is tested when it comes to our sacrifice unto God. So our love for God, our obedience to God, and our sacrifice unto God. Is there anything that you wouldn't give to God if He asked you? Anything? I'll be honest with you, I'm almost afraid to answer that one. I hope I would. I hope I would. You say, well, preacher, I've already ahead of you a little bit here. I know I've read the whole chapter, and He never offered up His Son. He never had to offer up His Son. He never did offer Him up. Now, don't think I'm a heretic when I say what I'm going to say, but I'm going to try to prove something to you here. I believe He did offer up His Son. Bible said He did. Let me show you. Look over there in Hebrews 11 real quick. What are we talking about? We're talking about not holding back anything from God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. He was willing to give His own Son. Look at Hebrews 11. You say, well, He never did have to sacrifice Him. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there's that word tried. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, what's the next three words? Say them out loud. Offered up Isaac. Now you say, well, preacher, wait a minute now. You mean to tell me we got a problem here? I mean, we got a contradiction in the Scriptures. We got Hebrews 11 saying He offered His Son. I read Genesis 22 and He never really offered Him. Let me tell you what I think He was saying in Hebrews. And I believe it with all of my heart. There's a passage that said that Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. Well, I thought He was crucified at Calvary about 2,000 years ago. Which is it? It's both. You see, in the mind and in the heart of God, back in the ages beyond, Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a done deal. Listen, it was going to happen. God determined it was going to happen. It's a done deal. Now, let me give you an illustration. I remember my daddy. My daddy died when I was 16 years old. My daddy was not a mean man, but buddy, he was one of those daddies who didn't beg his children to obey him, like we have today. And he didn't beg us, but he was reasonable. But he didn't beg us. He didn't like a bunch of mess. Didn't like mess at the table. We'd get to carrying on or giggling or something. He didn't like any of that. And you know, when we traveled. You know, when you traveled, and I was about 8 or 10 years old, and my brother was back there, and he's a couple of years older than me. He was probably 12, and I was 10. What do you do sitting in the back seat, traveling to grandmama's for 45 minutes and 45 minutes back? What are you going to do sitting there in the seat? There ain't nothing to do. Now today, preacher, they got 48-inch screens in the back of your cars and all that stuff, and you got games, and I mean it's like an arcade or something in the back seat of a car today or a van. But in those days, you just sat there. Well, how many of you know that 8 and 10 year old boys can't just sit there? And so my brother reached over without me knowing it, and he got a hold of my leg and he pinched it. And when he pinched it, I mean, he pinched it. And when he did that, I screamed out, "Daddy, Daddy, Mac pinched me. He pinched me." And I was about half crying. Daddy said, "All right, boys, now don't start that mess back there. Don't start that mess. Now you don't be hurting each other." Well, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, he can't get by with this. So I waited for the proper time and I reached over there, and if I could draw blood, I would have drawn it. I pinched him as hard as I could pinch him. My brother hollered out, "Daddy, Daddy, Roger pinched me." He said, "Boys, I'm telling you, one more time, and when y'all get home, you're going to get a whipping." Now, I'm going to just tell you about my daddy. If he ever said, "I'm going to whip you," he was going to whip you. Now, I'm telling you, it doesn't make any difference what happened. He's going to whip you. I mean, he just says he's going to do it. It's a done deal. He said, "Y'all behave yourself," and we did for nearly 10 minutes. Then my brother reached over there and pinched me again, and I squalled out. And Daddy said, "All right, boys, that's it." He said, "As soon as you get home, you just go right on in the house to my bedroom and pull your pants down." He said, "I'll be in there directly." My dad, we could feel it. It was like it had already happened. He was going to whip us. He said he would. And my daddy whipped you every time he said he's going to whip you. I mean, he'd give you a chance, but buddy, when he said it, it was all over but the crying. We weren't Christians back then, but I believe if we had been Christians and the rapture took place on the way home, Daddy would have whipped us on the way up. I mean, he was going to do it. And I believe that night when Abraham laid in his bed and God told him what he wanted to do with his son, in the heart of Abraham, he made a decision. And he decided that he would obey the God of heaven, even if he couldn't understand it, even if he had questions and it troubled his soul. It was a done deal. And because it was a done deal by faith in his heart, God put it in the Bible as if he did offer his son. You know, there's some things if you could do, you would do it, and you want to do it so bad you can't stand it. I wonder sometime if God don't give you credit for it anyway. Amen. So Abraham was tested concerning his sacrifice unto God. And let me tell you, he was giving up, his boy sure was, he was giving up the future of Israel. He was giving up all the promises of God, the hopes and dreams. The whole world's going to be blessed through that boy. And all of this is going to go down at Mount Moriah. And it was a done deal, done deal. What are you willing to sacrifice for God? You know, and listen, I have the same problems you have. I ask God to please help me. I really do. But brother, I'm going to tell you, when God asks you to sacrifice or give him something that's precious to you, and you can't figure out why God would even want it or why he would ask you for it, brother, I'm telling you, that's a struggle sometimes. But is there anything that you wouldn't give to God if he asked you to? Do you have a job? Preacher, I got a job and I've had it a good while and it really pays me good and I'm thrilled about that and I give them my tithes and all that. But to be honest with you, preacher, if I had to stand up and testify from my heart real, I can't even serve God because of that job. It consumes my life. Probably takes me away from my family too much and I can't even serve the Lord, can't even go to church half the time, but I make good money. If God asked you for that job, would you give it to him Monday or tonight? How about money that you've saved? How about the college you're going to if he wants you to go to a Christian college? I don't know. I don't know what God would ask you to do. Number four, Abraham was tested, and so will your faith be tested when it comes to our confidence in God. You say, preacher, I don't know if I could have trusted God to do it. Is there anything you can't trust God with? And here's what he was saying. By the way, let's go back to the first question you had in your mind when I read that first three or four verses. You still can't understand why God would want him to do that to his boy. Listen, I say this respectful, but when I first read that as a young Christian and didn't have any, I don't have much now, but I didn't have any sense then, it didn't sound like the God I thought he was.
Right.
I mean, I'm just trying to be honest with you. You say, well, preacher, how in the world, come on, let's answer the question, how could he do it? How could Abraham do it? He had such confidence in God. See, Abraham knew God so well that he knew that God could not and God would not ever break a single promise. And he had promised that man that that boy was going to be married and have children and the children to have children as the stars and as the sand of the seashore. How in the world is that going to happen? If God broke a promise, let me tell you something, my friend, to you, to me, to Abraham, heaven and earth would disintegrate, the stars would fall out of heaven, planets would go into chaos, and God would cease to be God. So Abraham knew God so well, I think that's one of my problems, and maybe it's one of your problems. I don't know God well enough that I could have such confidence in God to do anything that he asked me, sacrifice, obey, and that I'd have such confidence in God. By the way, Abraham thought he had it all figured out by the time he got down there to the mountain. That 3 days journey, I don't know when he thought about this, but he had to somehow work this thing in his mind so God could keep his word, and at the same time he could kill his boy. How are you going to do that? How are you going to kill the boy and he married and got children? You're going to kill him, burn him up, and go back to the house, ashes on the mountain. You know what? That man come to a conclusion. Now, he was wrong, by the way, but look at Hebrews 11 real quick. We're going to hit it real quick and move right along. Look at Hebrews 11. I think we need to see that. If I can find Hebrews in my Bible, it'd be a blessing. There it is. Hebrews 11. How did he think God was going to keep his promise and still he would kill his boy? Here it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now here's what he did. Accounting means he come to this conclusion. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That old man of God said, Lord, I can't figure out any way you're going to be able to keep your promise and let me kill my boy at the same time. The only thing I can figure it out is when I tie him up, I slit his jugular vein, bleed him out, and put him on that altar and build that fire. He's going to burn to ashes and I'm going to step back. And then all of a sudden, out of the ashes, he's going to be raised from the dead. What confidence, what faith in God. But he was wrong. He was wrong. That's what happened. Can you imagine when he started up that hill? We know Isaac didn't know what was going on. He might have thought something was strange. But he said, Daddy, we've done this many, many times. And he said, I don't understand. He said, we've really blown it this time. What's wrong, son? We don't even have a sacrifice to offer. That's when he made that great statement that God will offer him, provide himself a sacrifice. And there is where we could go to Calvary and see a father and son on Mount Calvary, but that's not our purpose tonight. Let's read just two or three verses beginning in verse 10, and we're going to close the service. I'm going to give you one illustration after this. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. Brother, it was a done deal in his heart. He took that knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't you know that the sound of that voice was sweeter than any choir that's ever sung on planet Earth? And brother, the sound of that angel who spoke, brother, I'm telling you, it was greater than any nightingale could have ever been. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God. Now here's where I got the title of my message. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, holding nothing back from God. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham, you have proved that you love me supremely. You have proved that you have obeyed me totally. You have proved that you would sacrifice to me fully and that you have trusted me explicitly. You say, preacher, why did we go to all this trouble? I mean, what's going on here? I believe I could summarize the sermon in one sentence or one statement. You say, preacher, if you could do that, why didn't you do that at the beginning? We'd all be at the house by now. Amen. I wouldn't have got to preach it, and you wouldn't have got to heard it. Amen. God never wanted the life of Isaac. He wanted the heart of Abraham. He wanted him to love him more than he loved his boy. To see if he'd be willing to obey and do the hardest thing in his entire life. And he would sacrifice his boy for God. And old Abraham did. God bless his heart. God bless him. Can I leave you with an illustration? Personal. It's not always bad things that God has to take from us or ask us for. If we can love good things. I'll never forget, after I got saved, God began to deal with me about preaching. I'd been saved about a year, and I mean God was working on my heart about it, and I got a little counsel and talk. And then I knew. By the way, I know every man's different. Sometimes God will call a man. He's not sure if he's going to be a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. But I knew as God began to deal with me that I'd be a pastor. He put it in my soul. He put it in my heart. I'd be a pastor. And I'll never forget, I dreamed about it. I went forward, made it public in my home church, loaded up that U-Haul I talked about last night, and came down to Winston-Salem to go to Bible college. Had no money, but I had God. Amen. Had my wife, had my children, had a good home church behind me, had all these things. But boy, my dream was to be a pastor. I thought, Lord, if you'll give me a half a dozen people or even a dozen to love them and teach them and preach to them and care for them, I said, I'd be so honored. I wanted to be a pastor so bad I couldn't stand it. I'll never forget on registration day at the school that I'm sorry to say I couldn't go back to today. But anyway, I'll never forget on registration day, I went into the gymnasium. And they had these 8-foot tables, and they had a white sheet of paper hanging from each one to tell you where to register for what. And I walked in, and here was one that said, I think it was education. And the lady behind the desk said, or the table said, young man said, are you going to be a school teacher? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm going to be a pastor. I walked to the next one, and that was the PE. Well, they should have known I wasn't going to be a PE major. Amen. And I said, you going to sign up for the PE major? And I said, no, sir. I said, I'm going to be a pastor. I went to the next table, and it had missions. And the people behind the table said, young man, you're going to be a missionary. Here's where you sign up. I said, no, I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a pastor. Man, I tell you, I walked over to the next table, right on the front of it, pastoral. She said, you're going to be a pastor? I said, yes, ma'am, Lord willing. I said, God wants me to be a pastor. Well, we can sign you up for the class. Sign me up for everything I can take that'll make me a good pastor. And man, I just loved it. I'm telling you, I loved it. And then we went to chapel. And in chapel, about every week, about every couple of weeks, they'd have these crazy missionaries. And now our one. Have these crazy missionaries. And they come in there and they say, hey, you boys out there sitting out there, God's called you to preach. He said, let me ask you a question. If God would call you today to go to Liberia, would you give your heart to Him and be a missionary for Jesus? If you would, raise your hand. And man, hands were flying all over the place, and I did mine like that, about halfway. I wanted to be a pastor. I thought God wanted to be a pastor. Man, they wouldn't be 2 weeks later, the next guy come in, missionary, do the same crazy thing. I believe there was a conspiracy going on against me or something. And how many of you guys would go anywhere on the face of God earth if God wanted you to go? Well, I would hope I would, but I didn't want to. I want to be a pastor. I'll never forget one night at Urban Street Baptist Church where I was attended while I was in Bible college. And old J.T. Lyons, did you ever know J.T.? J.T. Lyons was preaching that night, and I'd never met J.T. Lyons. He and I became best of friends his last 5 or 10 years of life. And I guess that's why I loved him so much, because of that night. When he went anywhere as a missionary, he was in Liberia, West Africa, for about 18 or 20 years. He was in Spain for about the same amount of time. But he was in Liberia, West Africa then, and he came to the church. And you know what? He was always looking two things: a soul to be saved and a man to yield to go to, not just to missions, but to Liberia, West Africa, where he was at. And he preached that night. And halfway through his sermon, he did the same thing them others had done. I know in this church, a lot of you folks here tonight go over there to that Bible college. He said, how many would be willing, if God would call you, to go to Liberia, West Africa, and be God's preacher and God's missionary and serve Jesus on a foreign field? And man, there was probably 10 of us preacher boys in that church. Hands were flying all over the place, and I stuck mine again about like that. And when I did, I don't know how to explain it. And it's nothing. I'm not into spooky stuff. But I'm telling you, God might as well took his hand from heaven and just slapped me right across the face. And God began to deal with my heart as I stood there. Now, he's still preaching. Invitation time hadn't come. He's still preaching. And me and the Lord's having a conversation. I'm talking to the Lord. And it seemed like the Lord is impressing my heart. You like this thing of being a pastor, don't you? Man, it was the dream of my life. Man, I traded one dream when I wanted to be an electrical engineer at the shipyard. I traded that in to be a pastor. You really love that, don't you, son? I mean, you know God's not talking to him like that, but he's impressing your heart. And I'm thinking, Lord, I do. I thought you wanted me to be a pastor. You love that, being a pastor, more than you love me. I thought that night. And all of a sudden, I just broke down. You can weep, and you can weep uncontrollably. I was weeping uncontrollably. Invitation hadn't started. So you know what happened when you're in a church pretty full and you're weeping uncontrollably? Little old white-headed ladies look down the aisle, look down the sea. What's wrong with him, you reckon? And I was weeping. I thought he'd never start that invitation, but he finally did. I was the first one, I believe, out of my seat. I dropped down on my knees at the altar. And I said, God, I'm ashamed of myself that I put my desire to be a pastor higher than putting you. You're the one that controls my life. You're the one that saved me. Call me. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. If you want me to be your missionary in Liberia, West Africa, I'll go, God. And I was weeping. And then it came to my mind. I don't know why it did, but my wife thinks I'm going to be a pastor, because I talked about it so much. And I said, you reckon she'll go to the mission field? And when I said those words, my wife was kneeling beside me and put her hand on my shoulder and whispered to me. She said, Roger, I'll go anywhere God calls you. I got off my knees that night thinking that I was headed for Liberia, West Africa. I didn't tell anybody that. And the whole church probably thought the same thing. And J.T. Lyons thought he got him one. I'll never forget going home that night. I felt as clean as I'd ever felt since the day I got saved. That I had finally given God the thing that I dreamed about and wanted most. That I'd let him have that. That altar was where my Mount Moriah was. And when I came to that altar, I was climbing Mount Moriah, giving God a good thing. But giving God something that I loved so much that it rivaled my love for him. We went home that night. We went to bed and dined, fell asleep, of course. I couldn't sleep. I felt good. I felt clean in my soul. I felt like I had finally surrendered everything to God. And I won't even try to explain it. But before I dropped off to sleep that night, I knew God didn't want me to be a missionary. He wanted me to be a pastor. But he wanted me to be willing to be a missionary. It was less than 3 weeks after that, that a little group of people in a storefront building in King, North Carolina, had me to come up and preach and extended a call to me to be their pastor. And I was there a total of 40 years, 32 as a pastor. And what's amazing to me, and God always amazes me, here's come around, it's been all these years, 40-some years, and now he's letting me be his missionary. Praise his name, amen. If you're here tonight and you need to make this altar your Mount Moriah, there may be something that you really have attached to, and your attachment and love for that thing or person or whatever it is greater than your love for God. I believe had I not yielded that night, I may never have pastored a church. But God has a way of working in your heart, doesn't he? Isn't he gracious and good? Whether it's a job, a house, a career, plans, goals, ministries, none of it ought to ever rival our relationship to God. Let's pray. Hold back nothing from God and your life will never, ever be the same. Bring your Isaacs to the Lord tonight. Now you notice when he gave his son to the Lord gave his son back to him. Sometimes God does that and sometimes God keeps what you give to him. But either way, we've got to have confidence and faith in our great God. Folks are moving toward the altar to make this their Mount Moriah. Let's all stand to our feet tonight. You mind the Lord. Don't do a thing to please this preacher, but do everything to please God. Yield your heart and say, Lord, I want to love you supremely. I want to obey you totally. I want to sacrifice to you fully. And, oh God, I want to trust you explicitly. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved. While these folks are praying, I want to remind you that about 2,000 years ago, something else happened on that same mountain range. And on that mountain range, a father and a son went up that hill. Mount Calvary, we call it. And a father and son went up there, and his son was offered as a sacrifice for sinners like me and you. He bore our sin in his own body. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so if you want to surrender, you got to come to Mount Moriah. If you want to be saved, you got to come to Mount Moriah. You got to come to the cross. You got to come to Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave the third day. You got to come to the same place to trust him by faith. It can be your mount of surrender or your mount of salvation. Acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. If you need someone to pray with you tonight, why don't you let's ask somebody to pray? It's all right. If you're kneeling, you want somebody to pray with, just hold your hand up. I'll look down the way, and if I see somebody, I'll point them out to the preacher, and they can pray for you, with you. Preacher.